I want to get to the heart of the question you're probably all asking. What are these wedding robes and where do I get one? And I can tell you that we have some and we'll be selling them in the back of the church at the end of service, and you only have to pay 3 payments of $15.17. Yeah, you guys don't buy that. Good. But in all seriousness, when we hear this parable, it tells us the story of a king who is throwing a wedding party for his son. But when he sends his servants out, the ones initially invited reject the son. But that will not stop the king from having his wedding feast. So he invites everyone his servants can find. The good, the bad, and if you're an old Western fan, the ugly. A whole diversity of people. A parable that echoes what we see happening in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has been sent by the Lord. He comes triumphantly into Jerusalem. And he is at the same time rejected by the temple leadership. Instead of it being a moment of acceptance and joy, it becomes a moment of aggression and hostility. But that rejection will not stop God from giving that gift that God wants to give, the gift of salvation to his people. A salvation that is commonly described in the Bible as a feast. And we hear that in our Isaiah text, as it talks about the finest of feasts being God's salvation. Or if you're like me, I think of the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine. But at the end of this parable, we are told someone is not wearing the right attire. He is not wearing his wedding robe. A statement that leaves us with that question. What does it mean to wear a wedding robe? As we are told in the parable, it's not the character of the individual, because God invites both the good and the bad to the feast. But this question can't go unanswered because it has that root in our fears and our concerns. And so as I was thinking about this, I was at Senate Assembly, and the answer hit me in the head. At the beginning of worship service, I could feel these drops of water flying through the air. And as you looked around, you saw the bishop with water. And he was, I'm going to put you all on the splash zone. He would take a brush and then he would fling it out. I know, shocking. But it's that flinging that's really neat, because even though I couldn't hear him say the words, I knew exactly what he was saying. Remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. In fact, I made that joke several times, I think, to Beth, that every time it rained on us, it's like, oh, it's a chance to remember our baptism. In baptism, we receive the gift of Jesus' righteousness through the water and the word coming together. Baptism is the common means in which many of us began receiving that experience through the Holy Spirit. The common means in which God adopts us into our family and says, you belong to me. In this adoption, that we are connected to Christ's death. And as Paul writes, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Holy Father, we too may walk in newness of life. We are binded to Christ in baptism. And it's kind of a similar story to the story of Jonah that we just heard in that children's sermon. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. So he fled from God. And as a result, he found himself in danger. He found himself in the midst of a storm. And during that storm, his fellow sailors on the boat threw him overboard. But then God provided the most unlikely of vessels for him. He You know, being on the coast, you think of things like the U.S. Coast Guard coming. If a whale started coming, I'd probably get scared. Especially since he uses the word big fish, when the other one is a shark, which would be almost scarier. And puts him into the jaws of the whale. But in that mouth of that whale, it becomes shelter for him. What looks like it should be death actually provides him with safe haven, becomes actually a place for him to live. But with Christ, death becomes defeated. And instead of death being the end for us, it becomes a gateway to new life. And so baptism becomes a drowning that leads to new life. Because in baptism, our old selves die and a new self rises. Because in baptism, we are transformed by God. When we talk about God's grace, it's not us who make us acceptable to God, but rather it's God's love for us that makes us acceptable. God is the one who dresses us in those wedding robes. It's not about us. It's not about our heritage. It's not about who we are. It's about how much God loves us. And it's one of the greatest gifts of the Lutheran tradition. We focus so much on God's grace, that God has done all the work for our salvation. God is the one who makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God. And that grace unites us. It unites those of us that are in the Midwest, those of us that are in Africa, those of us in Latin America, those all across the globe. We're united in that God, in God's grace. A grace that I think is the best example I can find that popped into my head is the name of this church building, the name of this church community. The criminal on the cross cried out, "Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus says back to this criminal, "I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." We are a meeting place, a gathering place, a place of fellowship and joy, a place where we mourn together, we grieve together, a place that's named after that hope. That hope we have in Christ that God calls all people to the feast, a feast of abundance, but also of diversity, where individuals are invited through love, not merit, a feast founded in God's love for all, a gift we get to share. As Matthew will say at the end of his gospel, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."